This morning's Bible reading is from John chapter 14, verses 1 to 18. Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I not have told you that I am going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you are going, so how can we know the way? Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father and that will be enough for us. Jesus answered, Don't you know me, Philip, even after I have been among you for such a long time? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or at least believe on the evidence of the works themselves. Very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask me anything in my name, and I will do it. If you love me, keep my commands. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you.
While Nathan's coming up, I forgot one other important announcement. I'm sorry. I was told just before I went up on stage, and by the time I got to the top of the stairs, I forgot. There's a Bible study for the ladies at 9 a.m. at the church every Tuesday. Is that correct? Every second Tuesday. Yep. So if you'd like more details, please speak to Lorraine. Thank you.
Well, good morning, East Frio. Excellent to be here this morning. Heard a lot of good things about the church here, and to have the chance to open God's word with you, I'm very grateful for the opportunity. I do like football too, footy. Just trying to forget that after last weekend as well. So let's take a moment to open for prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your word that we have in front of us. We ask that you would allow us to hear from you now as we discuss it together. Lord, open our eyes this morning. And at the same time, help us to close our minds to everything else, our worries and anxieties, our distractions, so that we can give our full attention to you. Lord, feed us this morning, challenge us and comfort us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me ask you all a question right now that before we get started. I wonder, can you think of a time when you lost a good friend? A time when you lost somebody that you were close to? Maybe it was at work, maybe it was a personal friend. Go ahead and take a moment or two to think about that. How did you feel? Wonder if you felt anxious at that time. I remember working at a church when I was a lot younger. I was the associate pastor at that time, and the senior pastor had taken a couple of weeks to refresh. It had been a stressful year for him. During that fortnight, Amy and I had left town to go on holiday, a holiday we'd scheduled for some time. Before we arrived home, the pastor decided to resign and had already left, in fact, by the time we got back. I remember the stress that it caused for myself, but also for the church. When you're able to prepare for the departure of a friend or a trusted co-worker, the stress can be eased a little, but when the departure is a complete shock, then the effect is magnified, isn't it? Maybe you've experienced the same kind of thing. We live in a very troubled world. I read this week that experts estimate there are more than 3 million Australians experiencing anxiety at any given time. I reckon the number could be a lot higher. They say that 25% of Australians will suffer from acute anxiety at some point in their lives. Those experts point to a number of factors that they believe could lead to a greater likelihood of anxiety: sleep disorders or stressful life events and trauma, family history, and the results of anxiety then can be very wide-ranging. Ultimately, the facts and statistics don't really hit home until the problem impacts somebody you know, a friend or a family member. Over the past couple of weeks, my dad has been in and out of the hospital several times. Heart complications, I'm told, and I think it's fairly serious, but I don't know the whole picture. Often it's the uncertainty that can lead to anxiety. On a Friday night last semester, my phone buzzed. We were watching TV, and a student from Myanmar had texted to ask for prayer for her family. Maybe you remember the news several months ago now. An earthquake had struck central Myanmar, and the tremors were felt as far away as Bangkok. I immediately began to think of friends that we still had in Thailand. Well, the student's family that had texted lived close to the center of where the earthquake hit, and she was understandably very worried. The signs of anxiety are all around us. We've already read the passage that we're going to look at this morning. We're not going to read it again, but the passage we want to look at today has a lot to say about anxiety. It begins in verse 1. Jesus speaks and he says, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." We shouldn't be surprised that the disciples right here are anxious, that they're troubled. You see, in the verses preceding the reading, several things were spoken of. Jesus had announced that one of them was to be a traitor, that was Judas. He had also warned Peter that he was going to deny his master 3 times. Peter, of course, was self-confident, claiming that he wouldn't, but we know the story. Perhaps the heaviest blow of all was the realization that Jesus himself was going to leave them. Although I kind of imagine the disciples were expecting Jesus to simply leave town for a short time, the fact is they didn't know the realities of what lie ahead, and the uncertainty would have been hanging over their head. Where was he going? Could they go with him? And if so, how? The disciples were facing great turmoil. They were struggling, suffering under all kinds of anxiety. That makes the passage relevant to us, I think. Like the disciples, we live troubled lives. If not right now in the present, we will in the future, I guarantee, because that's just life. Now Jesus offers them comfort. Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Trust in God, trust also in me, he says. The key right there is faith, trust. The remainder of the passage, Jesus offers several reasons to trust in Jesus, why we shouldn't be troubled, why we should trust God in a situation like this. He gives us 5 reasons, and so let's stop for a moment and think about those. The first has to do with a heavenly mansion. My Father's house, verse 2, has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you? Try letting that sink in. According to Jesus, heaven is a real place. It's not just a figment of the imagination. Heaven is a place where God dwells and where Jesus reigns as king. In other places, it's described as a kingdom, as a country, even as a city in Hebrews 11. Right here, it's described as a house. God's house is large. It has many rooms, and there's a place for you. There's a place for all of us. Before you start to think that the promise sounds kind of materialistic, along the lines of streets of gold and that kind of thing. Try to follow with me. I don't think the encouragement has anything to do with material reward. The argument for trust right here, I think, is based on several things. First, this is a house. It's not a hotel or a lodge. You know the difference, don't you? God's children live with him in his house. There's a certain warmth in a house that you'll never receive in a hotel, for example. Granted, some of us don't come from the happiest home situations. We've had parents, or we've lived in environments that might make an image like this hard to imagine. A heavenly home, though, in the presence of a perfect father, I think we can all agree that a picture like that is very attractive. A home unlike any human home at all. Second, this is very clearly a large house with all kinds of space. I was reading this week about the Sultan of Brunei's residence, I guess you would call it. It was built in 1981 for a cost of $1.5 billion US. 1,788 rooms, 256 bathrooms, 5 swimming pools, room for the Sultan's 200 horses, 110 cars, and a helicopter. A banquet hall with space for 5,000 guests. Imagine that. I could go on. It's big, but not infinitely so. God's house will never run out of space. Number three, there's a room designed and built for each of the 11, Peter included, and there's a place for you and I as well. Going to heaven is like going home. It's not like going to a foreign country where you don't know the people or the culture, the language or the customs. It's the way a lot of the overseas students at Focus feel when they arrive in Australia. They don't know the place or the people. Instead, it's like going home where we can be welcomed by a father who loves us, by brothers and sisters we know. Can I encourage you, as anxiety rises, don't be overcome by trouble. Trust Jesus. Trust God. You will have a place in his house, in his home, a place reserved for his children. You've been adopted. You and I are his children. Focus in on the home that is yours in Christ. It's as though Jesus is saying, yeah, I'm leaving. No, you can't come with me. You're all going to be scattered starting tonight when they strike me down, but don't let your sorrow, don't let your fear or your shame or your anxiety, don't let any of that give rise to uncontrolled panic in your hearts. Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Why? Because in my Father's house, there are many rooms and there's a place for you. And the place is prepared. Moving on, verses 2 and 3. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I am going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back. Twice Jesus says, I go and prepare a place for you. What do you think he's getting at? What do you think he means? Maybe he's telling us that the Father's house is so infinitely big that it's taking Jesus longer than expected to complete. Or maybe he means that things in heaven have been in disrepair for so long, they're in need of renovation. Excuse me. And now heaven needs to be flipped, perhaps, as it were. What do you think? I don't think it's any of those. As though Jesus has taken hold of his old carpenter's belt and his tools, and now he's constructing heaven one room at a time. In a physical sense, he's already said there are many rooms, past tense, many rooms. In one sense, it would seem that this house has been prepared and readied for us already. But there is a sense, I think, in which the house is not yet ready. This is what I think. What's not yet prepared is the way to get to your room, the way to live in God's presence. For the disciples at this point in history, sin had not yet been paid for. Excuse me. Oh, down the wrong way. Their guilt, our guilt, had not yet been paid for. And Jesus is now speaking to them. He's the Lamb of God. He's about to be slain. He was the sacrifice that was soon to be made to cover the cost of humanity's sin. The righteous wrath, the anger of God, the condemnation of God for sin, the curse of God, it was all unsatisfied. Jesus is about to become a curse in our place, bearing God's anger. As we read in Galatians chapter 3, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. He's about to bear our condemnation and endure the punishment that was reserved for us. Death is yet to be defeated, and Jesus is about to give his life only to steal it back again. Dude, thank you very much. Wow. Right down here. About to become a curse for us, bearing God's anger. Every obstacle that remained standing in the way of our entering into the house of God, it's about to be removed in the next 3 days for the disciples. I think that's at least in part of what Jesus means when he says, I am going there to prepare a place for you. I'm preparing it, he says, not in the sense that your place is defective or not yet ready, but that the way there is not yet complete. In fact, I think Jesus confirms the idea in verses 4-6. He says, you know the way to the place where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way? Jesus answered, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. I'm going there to prepare a place for you, and as I go, I become the way for you to get there. I am the truth that you'll need to hold on to. I am the life, the never-ending life that you'll enjoy when you arrive. I'm going now to open the way. I'm going there to purchase the life that you'll receive. Indeed, I am that life, he says. You and I, we don't need to be plagued by anxiety. We don't need to suffer from turmoil in our minds. We're guilty of rebelling against God, and often we're tortured by imperfection and uncertainty and shame. That's true, but that imperfection, that sin, doesn't mean that our eternal place in God's home is now closed or unavailable. Because Jesus, that very night, was to leave, dying in order to purchase our forgiveness and become the way to the Father. You look at it this way, the death of Jesus prepares us for heaven. Every man and woman and child, you and I, everyone on earth has been born in a state of rebellion against God, doomed to eternal punishment for our rebellion against an infinitely holy God. It's a just punishment considering the nature of our sin. Without some kind of intervention, we face a penalty that is utterly beyond us. It was in the death of Jesus that would take place in the following days that this eternal payment is made to God, sufficient to cover the cost of our guilt. And as a result, every believer is made fit to live forever in the presence of God. The God who demands perfect holiness now credits us with the same holiness as that of Jesus Christ. That's the way he looks at us. That's the way he now regards us. Wonderful thing, isn't it? Stop and think about what Jesus is really offering. Jesus continues in verse 3, if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. Jesus says, I'll take you to be with myself. You see, his focus is not on a place, but a person. Where Jesus is, there heaven is. What's the essence of heaven? The essence of heaven is the presence of Jesus. He says, I go to prepare a place for you. He's saying, tonight I will go through death for you, and on Easter Sunday I will rise from the dead to live so that I can be your dwelling place. I am the dwelling place that you long for in heaven. But I'm not yet ready to receive you there. I need to die. I must rise again and be glorified. And I'll pray on your behalf and I will intercede for you. And when I've done that, then I'll be ready and I'll come back and take you to be with myself. What this passage focuses on, you see, it's not the house. It's not the room. It's our union with Jesus Christ. I will come again to take you to be with myself. And for that reason, when anxiety, when stress and turmoil rocks your life, we can find comfort. He says, trust. Trust me that I'm coming for you. I will come. I will take you. And best of all, the dwelling that I've prepared is myself. Now, I hope that at this point, the comfort he's offering is starting to sink in a little bit, because this really is good news. The presence of our Lord and Savior, is that what you're looking for? Maybe you're like me, and sometimes ideas like this can seem very far away, though. Some bright morning when this life is over, I'll fly away. Maybe you're thinking, what's causing my trouble and my anxiety and my pain? It needs immediate attention. Stressed out about my family, I'm anxious about my friends and our relationship. I can't find a job, or the job that I have, it can't be what God wants for me. I'm stressed because my search for a partner, it doesn't seem to be going anywhere. For some of you, it's your health that's worrying you. I'm stressed about my health. I'm stressed about the health of those I love. Maybe you're just lonely. Students I work with, you guys are the second half of semester now, and I think some of the international students are at least are starting to get stressed about their studies. And so we start to think, surely Jesus' comfort, surely his hope must be easier to experience. If Jesus doesn't want me to be troubled, surely there's something closer than his second coming. This is where the passage takes a surprising turn. This is what Philip says in verse 8. Philip said, Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. Do you notice the kind of the immediacy to what he's saying? He's asking for the same thing. We want to see the Father, he says, now. And if we do, that'll be enough. That'll be sufficient. Show us the Father now, and that'll be enough to satisfy our troubles. So that, Jesus answers, the Father is with you now. The essence of verses 7 to 11 is pretty clear. Six times, Jesus says virtually the same thing. Have a listen to some of these lines here. Verse 7, if you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. Second half of the verse, from now on, you do know him and have seen him. Verse 9, Jesus answered, don't you know me, Philip, even after I've been among you for such a long time? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. What's he telling us? He and his Father are profoundly one. Philip, he says, is that enough or not? God the Father, the creator God of all things, the King of the universe, he's with you. He's as close to you as I am. What about us, though? Well, Jesus was there with the disciples. He died, and then he rose again, and then he left. So what about us? God's no longer with us in the person of Jesus. He can seem so distant sometimes. Does God ever seem like kind of an abstract idea to you sometimes? The words we read about God, they can seem so far away, hard to apply to the troubles we face in uni or in life or at work. It leads us to one more reason to trust Jesus in times of trouble. And I think this is where it really starts to hit home. Jesus says to the disciples, you will not be left alone. He says, you haven't been left alone. Verse 12, very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father. greater things right here. I think he means the evangelization of the world leading to conversion. Verse 13, and I will do whatever you ask in my name, and I think that phrase there is key, in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. And then verses 16 to 18. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Jesus promises us the Holy Spirit. We're introduced to a couple of descriptions or names for the Spirit. In verse 16, the word is advocate. The word is used in Christian writing to refer to an intercessor or a helper, someone who comes to the aid of someone else. Interestingly, Jesus is also given that name. 1 John 2, verse 1, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. The Holy Spirit is promised now to come and fulfill the role that Jesus was already fulfilling. Next verse, the Spirit is also called the Spirit of truth. God's Spirit leads us into truth. To have the Spirit is to be led to the truth. Where the Spirit is at work, Christians desire and work hard towards a deeper grasp of the truth, deeper grasp of Scripture, seeking to understand and be transformed by the Word, which is our source of truth. When someone we love and respect, someone we wish to model ourselves on, leaves us, we can naturally feel disappointed or anxious or stressed. During times like that, we can find some comfort by the thought that the words and the legacy of the person leaving might remain with us. That's the kind of thing we say at funerals, isn't it? If you've been to a funeral. But you see, Jesus promises so much more than that, so much more than just some kind of legacy. He promises us the presence of the Holy Spirit. A lot of reasons here to trust in the comfort that Jesus offers. But how can we take hold of the comfort? I think the clue is in verse 1. We jump back to verse 1. Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. The challenge there is to trust in the person of Christ. The key is faith, belief. Faith, of course, is only as good as the object you're trusting in. Trusting in a faulty airplane isn't going to cause the airplane to fly. Everything in the Christian life depends on our answer to Jesus' question, who do you say that I am? If Jesus is who he claimed to be and who Scripture proclaims him to be, then he's absolutely trustworthy in every encounter we face, and the help that he offers is real. As one historian writes, if Christ is raised, nothing else matters. If Christ is not raised, then nothing matters. You might as well eat and drink because tomorrow you die. John 14, 6, Jesus claims to be the exclusive way to God. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. I am the way, he says, not merely I know the way, but I am the way. I am the truth, not just I can teach you the truth, but I am the truth, and I am the way. It's a clear claim to exclusivity, and he makes that claim even clearer in the very next phrase. He says, no one comes to the Father except through me. If what Jesus says is true, then he can be trusted. His promises can be our hope. We can hope in Jesus' promises. Biblical hope is closely connected to faith. It looks ahead to the promised yet unrealized future. It's not like saying, I hope my team wins the big game next week. You don't know whether they're going to win or lose. Biblical hope is like watching the video replay of the game after your team wins. You know the result, but you eagerly watch the game unfold anyway. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He offers life. The life he offers is real. But it's a life that calls for strength in times of trouble. The trouble we face is real. But the comfort Jesus offers is greater still than the trouble. Heavenly mansion, it's prepared for you and I in God's presence. A presence that is yours even now with help from the Holy Spirit. Perhaps you think that sounds so simplistic, it sounds so impractical, so distant. Sounds like a nice thought. I might even believe that it's true, at least in abstract terms, but it all feels too distant for me right now. Remember, these are the words of Jesus Christ offered to troubled hearts. Let me ask, do you believe they're true or not? Maybe the real issue is, maybe we just need help applying these words to our life. Maybe that's the case. Jesus' words have given genuine comfort to countless believers in the middle of horrible struggles for the past 2,000 years. Before we just kind of shrug them off and conclude that it's all just too simplistic, ask yourself if you've genuinely applied them to your life or not. Jesus says, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." If you're a Christian, know that sometimes we're called on to simply exercise our will. In the middle of the storm, the rough times that you're facing, stop. Take that Bible promise that you've been reading and allow it to simmer in your mind and speak it to yourself. Don't let your hearts be troubled. Take charge of your mind, and you can do that if you want, if you make that decision. There's more, I think, that comes after that, but this is where it starts. Trust in what you found to be true. You believe in God, he says, believe also in me. Clearly, Jesus thinks of himself as God. You trust in him? Well, in the same way, then trust me, he says. Often the reason we're troubled lies in the fact that we failed to act as though God is king, as though he's ruling over all things. The path to peace right here, the help that Jesus offers, lies in our submission to the will of God and Jesus Christ. Trust him. Rest in him. How did the disciples go putting this comfort into place? How did the disciples do kind of putting it all into practice? Taking those promises to heart. Doesn't go well for them, does it? We read in Mark's account of Jesus' arrest that very night that the disciples, they all fled. Chapter 14, verses 50 to 52, it says, "Then everyone deserted him and fled. A young man wearing nothing but a linen garment was following Jesus. When they seized him, he fled naked, leaving his garment behind." Peter remained to observe the night's events from a distance, but as we know, that ended in failure as well, didn't it? A reason I mention that is to encourage you. The comfort we find in Jesus, it might not be a complete all or nothing kind of comfort. Sometimes it takes time to grow in our understanding of what Jesus offers. It always takes time. Perhaps you're here today, you're yet to believe in the rescue that Jesus offers. Maybe you see him as little more than a historical figure, but at least you're investigating. Your relationship with him, it begins with faith, with belief. Trust that Jesus is who he says he is, the Son of God. Trust that he's accomplished what he said he would. Forgiveness through his death and resurrection, the payment of our debt. An intimate relationship. It's what this passage is all about. And I think that that's what a lot of us are seeking. Jesus' presence in the here and now, through the Spirit that he sent, strengthening us in troubled and anxious times, and his presence in person in the life to come. You see, as we trust the provision Jesus offers for eternity, and as we learn to trust that reality, we can learn to live differently and act differently, living with the hope it presents. Let me encourage you, if you're investigating Jesus today, after we finish this morning, make plans to meet with somebody, to read more and discuss what this means. Catch up to read the Bible together. Perhaps you found yourself here today as a believer in Jesus, but you're yet to really kind of find that comfort that we've been talking about. When anxiety strikes, you panic, you become angry, and you blame other people. Trust. Encouragement for you is the same, isn't it? Stop and trust in what Jesus has said, the promises he offers. Remember that changes may take time. As you face anxious moments, stop and speak to yourself the truth that Jesus offers. Ask yourself, how are these truths calling me to live? And I think that over time, that can make a difference. There's hope for us, and there's the courage to live according to God's will. If Christ is raised, his promises to you and I stand. Nothing else matters. If Christ is not raised, there goes the pen, nothing matters at all. Thank you. Let's pray, in fact, right now. Let's do that before we close. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for your words to us, your promises to us. We thank you for the hope and the comfort that you give the disciples, but also offer to us. Lord, give us the strength to trust in those promises. Give us the courage to find hope in you. We thank you for the time this morning. We ask your blessing on each one of us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.